takeaways, a couple of takeaways from Nathan's sermon last week. All right, just felt like I needed to do that. I sat here and listened to him three times. If you missed Nathan's sermon, you should definitely go and listen to it. So after listening to Nathan three times, I went home and saw my beautiful bride, and I took her face in my hands, and I said, Dee Dee, we have to have more children. I said, I realized today that kids make the best sermon stories, and my well is dry. I said, I realized that that works well until they turn 12, and then they are very resentful if you mention their name in public ever. So Nathan only has a few more years, but I have nothing. As you can imagine, Dee Dee became a bit defensive and instantly had some pushback to this plan. She had lots of excuses and reasons as why this might be the dumbest idea I've ever had. But I treat her like I do everyone else in this church. And I went to the good book. And I shared from the book of Genesis. And God allowed Sarah to bear a child for Abraham in her old age. And then I went to the book of Luke, and it said, what is impossible for man is possible for God. She was still not impressed. She told me I was going to have to get my sermon ideas somewhere else. So, secondly, as I was leaving church last Sunday, Nathan's son Flynn pulled me aside, and in that little tender voice that only Nathan could do, he asked if the elders could set some money aside for the angry one so that he could get some anger management, not for himself, he said, but for my sisters, So I've spoken to the elders. We're going to do this. Listen, seriously, Nathan had an amazing word, I believe, on family and why the significance it has for creating radiance. So if you missed it, please, you want to give it a listen. Today we begin our summer series called Shine, and before I get to that, I want to remind all of us that summer is the season for us as a church when the entire preaching team preaches. We're blessed to have a great preaching team, and I believe this is part of what sets us aside from a lot of other churches. Part of what makes us healthy is that we believe, without a doubt, that Sunday attendance is not linked to who stands in this pulpit, but it's linked to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and our commitment to be the body together. That people should be entering this place to meet Jesus and not meet the pastor, right? This is what we believe. Everyone will have a turn or two through the pulpit this summer. There'll be lots of, we're going to bring Dr. David Rabbi Campbell back from Birmingham and let him preach, and that's always a blessing to us. And so after 4 years of prayer, Tony Smith has joined the team and will pray on Father's Day. So we're excited. So his commitment is one. We'll see how that goes. So God's commitment and my commitment are bigger numbers, so we're very thankful to have Tony do that. So let's talk about how this series came about for a minute, and then we'll jump in. We were so intentional about going from an 8-week series on being Radiant Church, our corporate expression of being light on the hill. Remember we said we used that passage to define we were light on the hill, to something next that was much more personal, more intimate was what we were looking for. For so the last 2 months, we've been teaching on our collective radiance that was purposeful in helping light the path for others. That was the part of that series. Today we turn our attention to Shine, which I believe is the laser-focused light of each individual as you move through a dark and broken world. Shine is our individual responsibility as Christ followers. So the anchor passage is going to come from 1 John. So if you'll go with me, let's just look at it. And we're just going to anchor ourselves in this passage all summer. This will be the passage that kind of sets the tone for every sermon. So I thought you should look at it, mark it in your Bibles, have it handy. So 1 John, little John in the back, it's towards the back, just before Revelation. Little John, chapter 2, verse 7. The apostle writes, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. If you look in this passage, it's very personal, very individual. It's not corporate. It's specific to each of us and our faith. Because I believe each of us has this one and only life. It's a constant ebb and flow of making withdrawals of godly inspiration, and then leaving deposits of divine love everywhere we go. I believe our lives should matter and have a purpose. They should be amazing, and they should be God-glorifying. But as I look around, I see disheartened people who are living defeated lives. But what if we could know the kind of life that changed everything and everybody around you? The kind of peace that eventually brings serenity and calmness in the midst of the chaos that swirls around us? What if we could live confident lives with this contagious love of God, this thing that is just viral, and that everybody we touch, everything we touch, would infect them with Jesus? What if we could live that kind of life? The summer series is about developing Christian character, maturing it, challenging it, and growing it so that we can shine individually more brightly. I believe our character is the only thing that goes in the casket with us when we die. It is the only thing that goes with us as we go into heaven, is the Christian character of who we were on this earth. Character is about keeping appointments and being on time and honoring our commitments and honoring our word for sure. Christian character should never be circumstantial or situational. Character is about choosing the narrow road instead of the wider road, which is much easier, which most people take. Character is about setting our priorities in a way that honors God and honors our families. Character implies the courage to stand on your faith for what is right, and if necessary, stand all alone. Character is to see injustice that we've seen in Syria and say, we will not be silent. We will not stand on the sideline. We will be active and make a difference if we can. Christian character is about living a life of continuity and consistency so the people in your life can know that you're dependable. This is the way Christ meant for us to be every time we entered a room, go to a meeting, compete in a game, hug our spouses, tuck our children into bed, get on an airplane, check into a hotel, make a purchase, react to adversity. This is the intent God had when he put his light in us. Christian character is what allows us to know when to put our phones down and to focus on who and what is sitting right in front of us. And whenever we live this way, we shine. This is God's desire for us. He wants us to be trees that never topple, giants that never fall, people who are bearing enduring fruit. It says so in Jeremiah 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of the drought, nor will cease yielding fruit. There's always a direct correlation between our Christian character and the fruit we're bearing. Today, I want us to focus on this idea of seeking and the role it plays in our ability to shine. We know the Bible tells us, Jesus, one of the first things he tells us in the Sermon on the Mount is seek first the kingdom of God, he says. And we can recite this passage and we can memorize this passage, but to actually live a life of seeking after God first has lots of distractions and temptations, right? I mean, there's lots of things. I mean, we could be like, I'm seeking after God, shiny thing. Oh, I'll go this way. You know, it just is way too easy these days to take our eyes off of Jesus. I think part of the reason people struggle with spiritual maturity is because they're not really looking for God. Now, don't get me wrong. They're always happy when God shows up, and they for sure want him to show up when things are bad and not going well. But intentionally seeking him happens less often than most of us realize. Early in my marriage, I was that guy on Sunday morning. Despite the fact that I knew Christ long before Dee Dee did, I was that guy on Sunday morning. That guy that would wake early and help Dee Dee take her eye off seeking Jesus. I would lay in bed some Sunday mornings and calculate what it might take to lure Dee Dee into some other plan for the day that did not include church, it did not include seeking Jesus or seeking the kingdom first. I was that guy. Shame on me. But I was him. It took a promise keepers weekend to snap me out of this misaligned priority as a godly husband. And soon it became a matter of pre-deciding what my responsibility was as a godly husband, as a godly father, leading my family in this area. And not only Sunday, but every day. And I can tell you, with great certainty that since that day, we have not missed church intentionally ever. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Same Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has just spoken the words of 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Then he says this in verse 7 of chapter 7. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And then he gives an example. He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. This sums up the law of the prophets. You see, no one finds without seeking, no door gets opened without our knocking. No one finds truth without asking for it. We are a people hardwired to seek, and we seek fame and fortune. We seek popularity and prestige, and we seek financial success and comfort. You see, we're always pursuing something. Where there's never a time in our life where we get up and we're just kind of idly going through life. Most of us are pursuing something. People will come to my office and tell me that God is so hard to find. God is so hard to find. And I always ask them, how hard are you looking for him? Right? How hard are you looking for him? Because if this book is right, then God is always a breath away. He's right there all the time, waiting for you to knock, waiting for you to ask. The question should be, how hard are you looking for him? I have people to say bizarre things to me all the time, and a lot of times I just have to smile and just, you know, that's like the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. So, but one of the things that people say to me that just really weirds me out is they'll say things like, Pastor, be sure to put a good word with the big guy upstairs for me, all right? Just like that, right? Just put a good word in with the big guy. It's a key indicator of your relationship with God if you don't know what to call him, right? If you've got to call him the big guy. I never know if I'm supposed to send their prayer request to Jeremy Solomon or myself. I mean, who's the big guy, right? I mean, it just is crazy to me. And I smile. I always smile. If I'm smiling at you, you should be thinking, ooh, what did I say? Right? So I always smile. But I want to say inside, what I want to say inside is listen, if I or anyone else could put a good word in for you for the big guy, we'd have never needed Jesus, right? Nobody surfs into heaven on the wake of someone else's faith. It's an individual choice. I hear from almost all of our college kids how hard it is to find a church when they go off to college. They're just a church that feels like what they know and what they've grown up with here. And while this is disappointing, it does point to the fact that our church has trained them about what they should be looking for in an authentic and genuine church. And the truth is that there are few of them out there. I mean, that's just the sad truth. When it comes to this one and only life, it is difficult, if not impossible, to understand what has been lost when you have never seriously experienced what has been lost. All right, let me say that again. Focus. When it comes to this one and only life, it is difficult, if not impossible, to understand what has been lost when you have never seriously experienced that which has been lost. Consider our 2018 focus on prayer as an example, right? We can hear and read about the depths of prior generations' experience of faith and prayer and the nearness to God and assume we are enjoying the same thing. We can just assume that. And the danger of this assumption is exposed when somebody like me comes along and asks the question, what if we're not even really close to what we should be doing? What if this idea of faith that we've inherited, that we've absorbed, and some of you know this from growing up your whole life in the church, and then coming here and going, what? Right? So when I challenge this, what if we're not even really close to what we ought to be doing and what it ought to look like? My adult years were spent in church, sitting where you're sitting. I was always struck by the fact that I always had a sense that there was something more, something deeper, that we were just scratching the surface of potential and ripple effect. And yet I was surrounded by people quite content to accept that what they had been experiencing was really it. This is it. This is as good as it gets. No need for seeking, much less stretching, thinking that they already had arrived. It's a dangerous assumption to think that you've already arrived. These were people content to compartmentalize and separate their lives into my spiritual life and the rest of my life. I can keep them in separate boxes. They don't have to mingle. It reminds me that the only one who can't be awakened is the one who already is sure they're awake. You can't awaken somebody who already thinks they're awake. Again, unlike our college students who know full well what they're missing, it's impossible to understand what has been lost when you've never experienced that which you have lost for so long. It's why some people settle for a shallow faith. It's why we talk all the time about never being satisfied with the last thing we've done, that we should avoid mediocrity in our faith and be on the lookout for apathy as we're seeking. The opening monologue of the first Lord of the Rings movie makes a haunting statement. It said, "Much that once was is no longer, for none now live who remember it." Much that once was is no longer, for none now live who remember it. There are a whole group of people in our church who can say, and more so at the first service than this, but it'll get less as we go along, who can say, "I remember when we were a Christian nation. I remember when we were a nation with Christian values, where people did not tweet anger and hatred like a machine gun, where people's vitriol towards one another, where it was important that we were an American, not some subgroup of Americans. There was a time when public prayer was allowed and following Jesus in this country was seen as a good thing. A world without TSA and active shooter drills in our schools, where innocence was stolen long after you left home. But church, that ship has sailed. That ship may not even exist anymore. We have now become a nation that has found exactly what it was seeking, and that's independence from God. We are now a nation that has found exactly what it has been seeking for the last 60 years, which is independence from God." Why is anybody so surprised that we're in the condition we're in? This concern was such a big deal to God that in Deuteronomy 4, one of the first books of the Bible, he said, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." In Deuteronomy 6, two chapters later, God said, "These commandments I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." Our spiritual life was intended to be one consistent life in God that went with you all day, every day, a life of impacting the next generation to come. The funny thing about wringing our hands and longing nostalgically for bygone days is that it produces a lot of sentiment, but rarely any movement. It takes intentionality and a holy discontent and a passion for Jesus and a never-ending thirst for truth to advance the kingdom of God. Today in that historic sanctuary across the courtyard, we have new prayer prompts that we have every month. We get them brand new every month, and I'm convinced that prayer changes everything. I've watched it save lives. I've been on my knees and where I've seen God deliver people out of things that were unbelievable. And I'm naive enough to believe that if 800 people committed every month to pray around the same list of things, that God could move in mighty ways in our community. The thing is that I can want us to be a people who pray, but I can't make anyone cross that courtyard and actually bend their knee to actually make it a priority. It's an individual choice to be faithful. It always has been an individual choice to shine. I believe in the modern church, there are entire generations who have been lulled to sleep by reciting the Lord's Prayer, just going through the motions, but lacking any real zeal or heart for the mission. If we're not careful and intentional about seeking thing, we can just immensely immerse ourselves in this Christian subculture of people in such a way that we're out of touch of the constant movement and awareness that God even exists. We should be alarmed if we're seeking to be well-respected members of our Christian communities and not actively seeking and depending on God for every decision and aspect of our life. It should be downright terrifying to us if we can walk and talk in secular circles and spiritual circles without ever engaging God himself, without considering the experience of the movement of God in our lives. This book tells us that God promises to be with us everywhere we are and everywhere we go. But the problem for us is way too often we don't acknowledge his presence. And in doing so, we don't allow his presence to change us, inform us, direct us. We forget that we are his children, so we assume the role of spiritual orphan. We forget that we are heirs to the kingdom of God. Listen to the advice David gives to Solomon. Let me just read this to you. If Solomon had only listened to his dad, famous words, right? If you'd only listened to your dad. So David says, so now I charge you in the sight of all of Israel and the assembly of the Lord and the hearing of our God, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God, that you may possess the good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. Right? Our whole job is to pass on the inheritance down that hallway to our children, in VBS to 250 kids from our community, and I promise you this week to 125 youth kids who could be anywhere else this summer, but they've chosen to be with our church and Jesus. This is the inheritance that we feel we possess. And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. So think about if Solomon had just gone, oh, Dad was right. Right? This is what we ought to be doing. I have found the closer we are to Christ, the more we see the gap between where we are and where we should be. The Apostle Paul understood this fully well. Despite all his achievements, he still felt incompetent because of his weaknesses and in his past. Think about it. If you're incompetent, this means that you have failed to gain mastery over something. You continue to need the constant direction, guidance, and instruction. I'm convinced this is why God gave Eve to Adam, because we needed lots of guidance, constant instruction. Anyway, that's just my thing. Maybe that's just my house. The thing is when it comes to our spiritual lives, we're not designed to achieve mastery that results in independence. We are not yoked to Christ until we get it. We are yoked to Christ for life. I've said this hundreds of times. Christ did not die so we could become a better version of ourselves. He died so that we could have new life. I think when we're genuinely seeking Jesus, then we're going to have to swallow our pride. Our pride that says we shouldn't have to be rescued, much less rescued again. Our pride that says we shouldn't have to be rescued in a certain way. Our pride that says we're above correction. Our pride that says that we should know what to do by now. And doesn't want to admit that for 2 years you didn't memorize the first memory verse we gave you. And that the prayer journal we gave you in January sits in the same place that you set it down when you got home from church that day. Our pride gets in the way of that. Our pride doesn't want to admit that we might be incompetent. You see, pride blocks seeking every time. Most of you have heard me tell stories that I did not have a very good dad growing up. That's absolute fact, right? So I can't tell you one redeeming thing that I learned from my dad. I spent most of this week thinking back on my childhood, my teenage time, and other than my dad's advocacy for sports, I can't think of a single redeeming thing that I've carried into my adult life that my dad gave me. Thank God for my mom. My mom was a single mom living in a married relationship for a long, long time. Anyway, I knew something was missing in my life as a teenager. I could see other dads and the way it should be and the way it wasn't in my life. So when I turned 18, I made it super intentional in seeking male mentors and role models in my life. And to this day, I'm indebted to the 5 or 6 men who took me under their wing and taught me how to be a godly man and one day a good father and what I believe is a godly husband. Again, not an angry man like Nathan, but a joyful, joyful, non-cynical man, right? Right, non-cynical man. Seriously, no one ever finds what they're missing without seeking it. But you got to know you're missing it. You got to know you're missing it. It's why I read this book. Because when I read this book, I know, man, this is what I'm missing. It's why I have accountability partners in my life who can go, dude, what's wrong with you? What are you doing? Really, what are you doing? I have moments when I sit in my office surrounded by the incoming brokenness in our community and beyond and wonder why the Bible doesn't specifically address every possible circumstance and every possible question we might have. Could it be that God did it this way so that we would have to come to him and ask? When you think about it, God has rigged life. God has rigged life so that we have no choice but to come to him. Some just come later than others, but I'm telling you, everyone in this room is going to need Jesus, and the time to have him is before you need him. There are just some things we can't do on our own or flippantly explain away. There are things that are beyond us. And seeking him in this life is understanding that we don't have to have all the answers. The New Testament is full of stories of people who were seeking something, and when they find Jesus, the light bulb goes off, and they drop everything to follow him. It just was an amazing moment. But amazingly, Jesus does not have 100% retention rate. It makes no sense to me. It also says in this book that many people encountered Jesus and walked away. The fact is Jesus didn't come to bless their mess or to refuse to hold them accountable to his commandments. He was offering them new life. And so many people had a hard time of letting go of the old life. The truth is simply hard to shine when you're clinging so tightly to darkness. Let me close with two stories, and we'll go to communion. Two stories of two men in the Bible who came seeking Jesus. The first man was named Nicodemus, and the first thing we learn about him is that he comes seeking under the cover of darkness. He comes to find Jesus at nighttime. He comes in secret. He doesn't want anyone to know. As Nathan shared last week, this guy is worried about what people will think of him. He is all about protecting his reputation. So he's seeking, but only under his terms and his conditions. This is risk-free seeking. It's testing the water seeking. His pride is driving all his decision-making. And Jesus tells him he must be born again. He needs a new life, a new identity that would allow him to walk in the light and not slinking around in the darkness. The second man is a man that we only know as the rich young ruler. He also comes seeking the way of salvation, but his stuff is the hurdle. He has filled his life with materialism and idols of every kind. And Jesus invites him to set them down and come and follow him. And it says the man walked away sad. Because why? He had so much stuff. He said a lot of stuff. How often does this happen today? Why is it that the thing that matters most seems to come at the expense of all the things that matter least? Now don't miss this. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. The key is that when they came seeking Jesus, he receives them. Jesus doesn't let their circumstances or their past sins or their doubts or their questions to keep them from gaining an audience with him. Turns out one man's pride is the issue. His identity was in his approval rating. The other man, his stuff was the issue. He couldn't, no, I would say he wouldn't make the sacrifice. He had gained the whole world, but was about to forfeit his very soul. They both came seeking, and Jesus was easily found. But at the end of the day, the first man received what he went looking for. And the second man thought it was too costly. Never doubt for a second that seeking doesn't have eternal consequences. Church, I believe our lives are like a mirror, and we're always reflecting exactly who we are facing. It's why the Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the one who will make you shine. But it all starts with a life of seeking. In Jesus, you have a mentor who is an expert in his field. He knows the ropes. In fact, he made the ropes. He has offered us to spend time with us, as much time as you and I need, free of charge. He is ready to teach us all that we need to know about the areas of our life where we are incompetent on our own. Things like wisdom and discernment and decision-making and obedience and love and trust. And if we have a listening ear, he is willing to show us his ways. And he won't get impatient and he won't be frustrated with us. And when we don't understand it right away, he just stays with us until it comes clear. And the same Jesus, when we seek him, may ask us to do some things that just feel foreign. He'll make us have thoughts that seem awkward and weird. But if we've sought after him with a pure heart, knowing that he loves us infinitely and unconditionally, we will find that our life will slowly, slowly begin to reflect his. We'll look more like him. That's the whole goal. And pretty soon, brightness shines from us. I love the way David phrases it in Psalm 139. David comes to God and he shows up in his presence. And then he says with great audacity, with boldness of anticipation, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And then lead me, lead me, lead me on the way everlasting." Church, if you seek, you will find.